Appreciate the prayer, and I ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight. I want to notice, I want to study with you tonight, Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Subtitle in my Bible says, A Prayer of David. So, these psalms being written to a meter in the original language, to be accompanied by musical instrument, this one happens to be a prayer. Psalm 86 it's a prayer of faith, reaching up to God, confidence in God, and asking for the things that we need. That's what praying is all about, isn't it? Sincere desire of the heart. Prayer is that which is in us, reaching up to God, the one who is able to supply whatever need we have. He's able. If we didn't think he's able, we wouldn't be praying to him, would we? But he's able. Whatever is his will to do, he can do it. So verse 1, David says, Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. For I am poor and needy. You feel that way tonight? You know, it's with what we're facing in our day, with what we're facing from just waiting for the next thing to come down to tell us what we can't do, it makes you feel poor and needy, doesn't it? It makes you feel that you're just not... You know, we know that we always need the Lord, but it just more and more it makes us realize just how limited we are. And I hope what that does is reminds us of just how much we need the Lord. It's a good thing for us to be reminded of our need of the Lord. It's a good thing for us to feel with weight our need for the Lord. And he's the one with the answers. He's the one with the help. He's the one with the strength. He's the one with the wisdom. He's the one who can do what is needed for his people. And so we call upon God. And if, like I said, if God's people can come through this with a greater realization of how much we need him, and a greater and a quicker dependence upon God. You know, when things are going well, sometimes we if we're not careful, we can just go our merry way and forget about the Lord. Oh, how we need to remember how much we need him each day. Verse 2, preserve my soul, for I am holy. Now that's an odd statement for a child of God to, well, it's odd to me. Obviously it's appropriate because it's in the Word of God. But David says, "For preserve my soul, for I am holy." But that word, when I looked that up, and I thought that was, you know, that's one of those words when you encounter it in the Word, we need to make sure we know how that's being used. And there are several variations to the word that was in the original language, and they had some shades, slight shades of differences, but this one has reference to someone that's kind and someone that's dedicated. So obviously, one of the ideas of holiness, you know, like I like to use sometimes, is that the articles that were in the tabernacle and in the temple, they were holy. Not that that gold or silver had any particular higher value than others, but that it was dedicated to the service of God. And so in that sense, when we dedicate ourselves to the service of God, there's a holiness there. We're not claiming to be sinless. We're not claiming that we're better than anyone else. It's just we're dedicated. We're trying to serve the Lord as best we can. With our whole heart. You know, and I'll get to that later, I'm sure, in this psalm. But he says, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth." See, he's getting around to that thought. "Save thy servant that trusteth in thee." That's where the holiness is coming in. That his trust is in the Lord. It's not trusting in man. It's not trusting in horses and chariots. His trust is in the Lord. Okay? Verse 3, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." Do you cry unto the Lord daily? I've got a little note here that the translator said that word there could also have been translated "all the day long." Now, when you're in trouble, that's the way you pray to God, all day long. When you feel your need, you're more apt to be praying without ceasing, right? We can all, when we hear that admonition from the Apostle Paul, we all ought to pause and consider our own heart. Do we meet that admonition of praying without ceasing? If our mind is set upon the Lord, if we're dedicated in our service to Him, then we'll be more of a mind to be praying for whatever our needs are, praying for our brethren, praying for just whatever comes to mind that is upon our heart to pray for. It's good that we have a prayerful attitude all the day long. I know we've got responsibilities. We've got jobs that requires our concentration and our time and our attention, but we can have a prayerful attitude about things. We could be mindful of how good and merciful the Lord is. We could be mindful of how we need the Lord. Maintain that that presence of mind that we need. So he says, "For I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." David is asking the Lord to lift up his soul. You know, sometimes we need encouragement, don't we? And it's not every day that somebody comes along and put their arms around you and said, "I'm praying for you." I hope that when we meet together as a church body, that we encourage one another when we speak to one another. I hope that our heart is toward one another when we're praying, and that we're praying for the needs. And if there happens to be a particular need that a brother or sister has, it would be good for us to mention that when we see them again, or maybe even call them up and have a little conversation about, "I'm praying for you." What a blessing. But David here is asking for the Lord to lift him up. I don't know exactly what his frame of mind or what the need was that he had at that time. But bless your hearts, there's times when we take our cares to the Lord and ask for Him to lift us up. Let's see. Peter that said, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Isn't that a heartwarming thought? to remember the Lord cares for us? So oftentimes, and I have to chuckle, I guess, about every time I think about those disciples that were in the ship. Now, this was a real peril for them. I guess I shouldn't think of it so lightheartedly, but these were seasoned fishermen, and they were fearful because of the storm and because the ship was filling up with water. The Lord was asleep on a pillow. Now that in itself says a lot, doesn't it? That in a time where they thought they were about to perish, the Lord wasn't in heaven. He was down below in the ship that they were in, asleep. That should tell us something right there, shouldn't it? He wasn't worried. He wasn't having any problem sleeping. But they woke him up and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They had a lot to learn, didn't they? And today, would we ever ask the Lord that question? Would we? You know, if he still was here and we had access to him and walked with him each day, and would we ever ask him, "Lord, do you care?" Well, we probably would if we were lived in that day. And in our actions, we have. But he cared for us before the foundation of the world. He loved us before we ever had our being. He loved us enough to stretch out his arms on the cross and be nailed to it and to shed his precious blood to receive the beating that men gave him. But then when the Father in heaven turned out the lights, and in those hours of darkness, when Almighty God poured out his wrath upon his Son, that's how much Jesus loved us, because he did that willingly. In the garden, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He cared. He still cares. He'll always care. And so we can cry to him in prayer, asking our Father to lift up our soul. Because surely there are times in our life when we're cast down and discouraged, or whatever the occasion might be, when we need to be lifted up. But surely the Lord hears. He knows. He's able to answer. And he loves it. He cares. He hears us. So he says in verse 4, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." So David is asking for the Lord to rejoice him as he lifts his soul. Verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Don't you love mercy? Yeah. And David knew the Lord was plenteous in mercy. So he says, "Lord, thou art good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Obviously, he's speaking of those who have that desire within them, because God has put it there. That which Romans chapter 8 says, we cry to him, "Abba, Father," our Father, claiming that relationship. The only way we can do that is that God has already had mercy upon us. He's already given us His Spirit. He's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We have that desire that we can call upon our God, who is plenteous in mercy. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. What if He was not plenteous in mercy? I'm thankful tonight there's still mercy in the Lord. I'm still thankful tonight that He's not up there keeping score. I'm thankful tonight that I'm not under a system of teaching that says, you know, that He's keeping track of the good and the bad. And in the end, you know, under Islam, one of their tenets is that there's no way of knowing until the end. You know, He's the one that's keeping track of your good deeds and your bad deeds. And in the end, then He'll decide what happens. Well, in that kind of the Arminian belief. You see, I was greatly alarmed when I heard that Rick Warren, who had such success with some books that he wrote, and so many people was taking those books and using them in their churches and all those kinds of things, and he seems to be one of the ones that was at the head of this Chrislam movement, finding common ground between Christians and Islam. But then I got to thinking, well, if I was under an Arminian system where I thought that my good works had to outweigh my bad works in order to be saved, well, I guess they've got some common ground. But I'm thankful. God has blessed me to see. It's not about works. Now, He hath before ordained that we should walk in good works. We should do that. We should do as much of that as we could. But I can't do enough good works. You can't do enough good works. It's only by the grace of God and the gift of His Son, who did do sufficient work to save us. It says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And He didn't leave us wondering if He'd finished it. On the cross, He said, it is finished. Hallelujah. That's my hope. That's my hope, that He died for me. Because what He did satisfied. Isaiah in prophecy, it said, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. God looking down upon His Son on the cross, Jesus satisfied the Father. In what the Father sent Him to do, He did it. It is finished. And we rejoice in that truth, don't we? We rejoice, and we know. Now, we have our doubts and fears as we go through life, but we know that all that Jesus came to save, they're saved. They're safe in His blood. They'll be with Him in glory. Oh, bless your hearts. As we think about God's mercy, is not because we're so good. It's for Jesus' sake. But when we humble ourselves and call upon our God and approach Him on His terms, He hears the cries of His children, because He loves us, because His mercy for Jesus' sake endures forever. Oh, what a blessed characters we are to know the truth of His word and the finished work of Jesus. What a blessing. Plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee, Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Does the Father hear our prayers? Now, if you're like me, there have been times in my life I didn't feel like the Lord would hear my prayers. There have been times in my life when I didn't feel like my prayer got any higher than my head. That's a bad place to be, isn't it? But that's part of our experience. Maybe we did try to go our own way. Maybe we did leave the Lord behind. Now, I know He's always with us, but I'm talking about in our mind, we can take long journeys without the Lord. Just like, I know you've heard it many times, but just like when Mary and Joseph went a day's journey, supposing that Jesus was along with them, it took them 3 days to find Him, right? That's kind of a principle there, isn't it? Let's stay close to the Lord. When we're close to the Lord, when we feel our need of Him, we approach Him like we should. The Apostle Paul, when Hebrews 4 talks about, therefore let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that's not because we're proud and we know that we deserve it. No, it's wholly trusting with a complete confidence that Jesus has died for our sins. That we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. Our access by faith unto Him. He hears us for Jesus' sake. What a blessing that we are blessed to know the one true and living God who can hear and who does hear our prayers. There's so many people in this world who are absolutely sincere and yet who are sincerely wrong in their devotion. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? Those folks thought that they could call upon their God. While they were so serious about it, they cut themselves. But there was no God to hear. He's just an idol. He's just something of the imagination of men. But when Elijah called upon the one who is the God, he answered by fire from heaven. Now, I've never seen fire come down, but I believe it did on that occasion. I didn't have to be there. I believe it. But it's by the grace of God, through faith that He's given me, that I'm able to believe that. But that's what gives me hope. It came down from heaven on that occasion. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the altar. It licked up the water in the trenches. Yeah, it came down. And everybody there. Well, the people. After that, I mean, the test was, you call upon your God, and the one that answers by fire from heaven, He is the God. And when the God of heaven answered by fire, they were willing to say, the Lord, He is the God. Oh, bless your hearts. He allows us to call upon Him. He hears our prayers. And He's the true and living God. And He's there and He knows. And He's able to answer and provide our every need. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Aren't you thankful for answered prayers? The times in our lives when we've prayed earnestly and the Lord has mercifully answered our prayers. So many times He's been merciful to us and answered our prayers. And you know, by faith and experience, when we see that God has answered our prayers, and sometimes mightily, I guess every time mightily, but depending upon the magnitude of the problem and what we're facing, when we find that the Lord has answered our prayers, we know it every time we call upon Him, it's His will that's important, not ours. John tells us that this is the confidence that we have in Him, that whatsoever we ask according to His will, He heareth us. But the closer we are to the Lord, the more in keeping we'll be asking according to His will. The more we'll be led by His Spirit to ask according to His will. And whatsoever we ask according to His will, He hears us. That doesn't mean He's going to answer in exactly the way we've asked. He's going to answer the way He knows is best. But what a blessing that God answers. And we have that confidence. And David's expressing a confidence there that the Lord would answer him in his time of trouble. Oh, bless your hearts as we think about how merciful God is. Verse 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee. Now he's not giving any credibility to those idols and those false gods. That little g gods there represents authorities, judges and kings and those people with power and authority. There's none like it to God, the one true and living God. So he says, among the gods, there's none like unto thee. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. I've scratched my head a lot of times when Moses was in Egypt before Pharaoh, and some of those things that he did that obviously the Lord did through him, and as far as signs, the Bible says there, his Pharaoh's magicians was able to copy some of those things. That's what it says, and that's all I got to say about it because I don't understand some of these things. But when we think about the works of the one true and living God, when you read both the Old Testament and the New, and you see those marvelous displays of God's power, I tell you, it encourages me, doesn't it, you? There's none like unto Him. And the miracles that Jesus performed was to show that He had power that nobody else had. Who else was cleansing the lepers? Who else was restoring sight to the blind? Who else was restoring hearing to the deaf? Who else was restoring speech to the dumb? Who else was raising the dead? Our God did. The Lord Jesus Christ had that power, and He still has it tonight. He has that power over death. And so when we think about, the power of Him parting the Red Sea, sending the plagues upon Egypt. And I thought some about that as we've facing the things that we're facing tonight and in this country, and I'm thinking, you know, the Egyptians faced a lot of plagues, but God's people, it didn't touch them. Now, does that mean that we're invincible? We can just go out here and just expose ourselves to everybody? No. No, we need to be sensible, don't we? We need to follow those hygiene practices and limit our exposure or whatever, but I'm thankful for your presence here tonight. You know, it just seems like if men had their way, we wouldn't have come out tonight. And I'm not trying to defy the authorities. I'm just saying, as long as it's reasonable, I hope we can continue to meet. But there's no one. There's no works like the works of our God. And the Lord blessed David with some exploits at times, hadn't he? Why, David was able to go out against Goliath. But why did... Not a total answer, but David had confidence because the Lord had delivered him in the past. When he had gone out against a lion and a bear, and the Lord delivered him. You know, those bears are strong, aren't they? You know, I've heard those big old bears, you know, with just one swath, they can do a lot. David had faced that. God delivered him. And David was careful to give God the credit for delivering him. And thus he had the opportunity to go out against Goliath. But he wasn't trusted in himself. He'd seen the works of the Lord. He had seen the power of God on his behalf. And he said, "The Lord will deliver him into my hand." That's where his confidence was, that the Lord would deliver him into his hand. And he did. God is merciful. So neither are there any works like unto thy works. Verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Now, I don't believe there's coming a time when there's going to be world peace all over this world. Nor do I believe that all people without exception are going to worship God in this life. I do believe that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's coming. But I also believe that God has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. I believe that God has chosen out a people before the foundation of the world. And they are among every nation, kindred, and tongue. And whether the gospel is ever carried by men to those places, whoever God chose, they're safe in his blood. Now, what a blessing that we have the opportunity to preach the good news of salvation by Jesus' blood. But it never would be received if God hadn't already been there and worked a work of grace in their hearts. But he's not limited by where men take the gospel. His people are saved by the blood of Jesus, just like those of us who have sat under the sound of the gospel all our lives. But he does have a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. And where he has a people, and where we've been blessed to hear the good news of salvation, we ought to be glorifying his name. I believe we could do a better job of that than we're doing. Don't you think? Don't you think we got a little room for improvement there? Bringing more glory to his name. Letting our light shine before men, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We could do a better job of that. If our mind is set upon the things above, not on things on the earth, that we're mindful of how merciful God has been to us, how good and gracious that He is. We don't deserve any of His blessings, and yet He's been so good to us. He daily loads us with benefits. Daily we receive of the blessings that He gives to us, and oftentimes there are things that we don't even take note of. Have you thanked the Lord for the air that you've breathed today? Maybe. Maybe not. But aren't you glad He gave it anyway? Aren't you thankful that the blessings we receive are not limited to what we have asked? I'm thankful that the mercies we receive are not limited to what we've asked for. But I know this, and you've heard me say many times, if He never gave us another blessing, with what we know of what He's already done, we have enough to praise Him in all eternity. God's people should be glorifying His name. Verse 10, for Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. I love what Isaiah says, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. He says, when God's speaking through Isaiah, says, I am God and there is none else. I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He did it through Cyrus. He's done it anytime it was His pleasure to do. And He's doing it tonight. And we think of what the condition of this nation. And I tremble. They can talk all they want to about how many people may die from this virus. But I tremble because I know how many thousands of little babies are dying every day, and this government of ours has put their stamp of approval on it. I tremble. If this virus should be rampant, and judgment, if judgment is upon this nation, it wouldn't be the first time. We've got many examples of God judging His people. Oh, I pray that God's people would be humbled. I'm thankful for the humility of God's people now, but oftentimes it's not to the point of brokenness where we need to be to see ourselves as we really are and to call upon Him like we should. He is great, isn't He? And we need to spend some time thinking about just how great He is. And doest wondrous things. He's still doing wondrous things, isn't He? Thou art God alone. And He doesn't share His glory with any other. That statement that sometimes folks say, He's generous with His grace, but He's stingy with His glory. He's God alone. So David is praying now, and by faith he's reaching up to God. Speaking out in great confidence. We're coming to a point here in this psalm now where he's asking for instruction. You know, we need that, don't we? We walk by faith, not by sight. If we had our way, we'd ask the Lord to tell us everything we need to do this week, and we want to map it out, and he doesn't do it that way. We walk by faith, not by sight. We go by trust, not by our design. The Lord's way is better anyway, isn't it? So in verse 11, he says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." You know, we have a way we want to go. And oftentimes, I'm afraid, we're more apt to follow that way than to be asking, "Lord, teach me thy way." We have to guard ourselves against that. That's part of the guarding our heart, is asking the Lord, "Teach me thy way." Could there be a better way than the Lord's way? Well, why do we persist in trying to go our own? But we do, don't we? So many times. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth." I will walk in thy truth. You know, that's why we need this word. We need to read this word over and over, because we forget. We forget. There's a lot in this Bible. There's more than we'll ever know this side of glory. Verses that you've memorized perhaps from your youth, the Lord can still show you many, many glorious principles and applications. His word is that deep. We'll never fathom the depths of it. "Teach me thy way, or I will walk in thy truth." Don't you want to be walking in truth? That's the only way we can hope to stay in close fellowship with the Lord, is to walk according to his truth. We need to know it. And he's preserved this book for us. He's made it available to us. There's no excuse that we're not reading this word. Then he says, the last expression, verse 11. I think this is what arrested my attention to this psalm today. When he says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord," faith is reaching up and asking for instruction. "I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Let that sink in for a minute. Unite my heart to fear thy name. If our heart were united fully with the Lord, it would be one, wouldn't it? Let's see, what does James say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Didn't say you're not going to do a job. He said you just can't do it. You can't do it. One of the commentators, I've forgotten now just which one it was, doesn't matter, but he said you can serve two masters as well as you can walk in two different directions at the same time. You can go back and forth, but you can't. I want to emphasize for that a moment. Jesus said, you cannot. And yet we try. Don't we? David said, "Lord, save me from that. Unite my heart." "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Didn't Solomon say this, the bottom line? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Right? What did he say about that? Fear God. That would be a good study. Solomon, what do you mean? David, what do you mean? Fearing God. Isn't he loving? Isn't he gracious? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he kind? Yes, and so much more. Well, do we have to be fearful of him? Well, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God. So all that's true. But what he was talking about is, when we're talking about fearing God, unite my heart, we're talking about having such an awesome respect and reverence that we want to do his will. We don't want to walk out of his will. We want our life, our deeds, our choices, our attitudes, our affections to be in line and pleasing to the Lord. That's the kind of fear we're talking about. So that what his word says, that's what we want to do. That's the way we want to go. That's the choice we want to make. That's the affection of our heart, his will. You see, just before Jesus went to the cross, we hear him saying, "Not my will." That's where the rubber meets the road. Not my will. But we do our will so many times. That's the struggle we have in. That's what makes the difference, isn't it? In fellowship and straying from his will. Unite my heart. Where's our heart? Do you remember the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I don't do that like I should. I want to. Paul wanted to. In Romans 7, Paul said, "The good that I would, I do not." Now, he wasn't absent-minded. He wasn't psychotic. He had that conflict, the flesh against the spirit. Oh, how we want to unite our heart with the Lord and not follow the flesh. That's the warfare, isn't it? That's the conflict. That's the difference. The difference in peace and conflict. Time's gone. Verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. Praise the Lord. Someday we will. By his grace and by his power, we'll get it right in heaven. But it wouldn't be our doing, would it? Like I said, it's by the grace of God. But that's where we need to work on now in our discipleship, in our fellowship. Because I gave you the first and great commandment, but Jesus went on to say, and the second is likened to it. So I can try to love the Lord, but if I don't love my neighbor, something's wrong. There's a disconnect. It's incomplete. It, maybe even a little hypocritical. I mean, that's not the right word, but I think you get the point. And we find the scripture telling us that if our neighbor have need and we have what they need, and I'm paraphrasing here, and we don't give it to them, how dwelleth the love of God in us? If we're not manifesting a love for one another, how can we sincerely say we love God? When Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me," how in the world can we not do for one another and still say we love God? Because when we do for one another out of love, we are saying, "I love you, Lord." Because Jesus took it personally. He said, "As much as you've done it on one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." We want to love Jesus, then love one another. And Jesus also said, "In this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." It's important that we not only love God, but that we love one another, and that we need to manifest that love. That's how, you know, have love one to another, not just for another. It's important. So, he says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me." Now, we need to remember that, the mercy that God has had toward us. "And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." We rejoice tonight that we've been delivered from the lake of fire forever. But we can get into a hell on earth in this life. And it's the Lord can keep us. The Lord can deliver us. We call upon him. David had been delivered through so many trials. And it would be good for us. There may be some things that we don't want to remember, but there it would be good for us to rehearse in our mind, to more deeply etch into our memory the things that God has delivered us from in this world. Just part of our experience. It would gender more thankfulness. May the Lord deliver us from forgetting his mercies and his deliverances. The Apostle Paul knew very plainly that God had delivered him from the stripes, from the stonings, from the shipwreck, from so many things. He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's the God that hath delivered us, that he doth deliver us. And we trust that he will yet deliver us. And a lot of that's because we've seen his deliverance in the past. And we know he's a faithful God. And he doesn't change. And that he does those things for Jesus' sake. Okay. O God, the proud, verse 14. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. We live in a culture where there's a lot of folks around us that haven't set the Lord before them. They don't regard, there's no fear of God in their eyes. Let me put it that way. But the Lord can still take care of us, can't he? Aren't you thankful? That's our safety. That's our sanity. The Lord can take care of us regardless. You know, time's gone, but there have been times in recent years that I found myself thinking, you know, it wouldn't take too much more change that we'd be losing some of those freedoms that we've enjoyed for so long. And recent events have made me to think about that again. And whatever that is, I'm just saying, we need to remember. Our help is in the Lord. We've been blessed so abundantly in this nation for the 200 and something years that we've had this method of government and this constitution. And yes, perhaps they were wise men, but they were being guided by the Lord. I mean, that this form of government has served us so well for so long. The Lord had to have a hand in it. And we need to honor that and continue to honor that. But there are those who would like to do something else. And whatever happens, God is still able to provide for us. Still able to keep. He kept the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. He kept Daniel in the den of lions. And he can keep us in whatever situation we find ourselves. Verse 15, but thou, Lord, thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. You know, I can't help but just rejoice in my heart when I read a list of attributes like that, reminding me how good and how gracious and how merciful God is. It's just good to be reminded, isn't it? You know, when Moses went to the Lord and said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord answered him by saying, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before thee. That's his glory. He's glorious in every way. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. That's why he's praying, isn't it? He needs strength. Can the Lord give us strength? Absolutely. He's given us faith to reach out to him for the things we stand in need of. And so he says, give thy strength unto thy servant. See, he's praying here. And what a powerful prayer it is. And perhaps our need of strength may have something to do with the weakness of our praying sometimes. There's no weakness in the Lord. It's not always the case. We're made to realize our need from time to time, but there are times. There have been times in my life. Perhaps in yours too, that we kind of get lazy with our praying. It happens. But when we come to realize our need and we call upon our God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, when our praying gets stronger, you know, James said it's the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Are all of our prayers effectual and fervent? Maybe you do a better job than I do. Maybe you stay reminded of our great need better than I do. Maybe you remember the past mercies and deliverances of our God that we didn't deserve, but he's given to us. Maybe you do a better job of remembering that than I do. Maybe we remember how merciful and kind and gracious and compassionate. He is better than I do. David, in this prayer, David has brought up some wonderful, wonderful thoughts. This is a powerful prayer. And so he says in verse 17, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. A long time ago, I had to look up that word holpen. Now, some of the older folks that I've known in my life, they would use that word every now and then. They knew what it meant. My generation really doesn't use that word unless you read the Bible. What does that word mean, holpen? It means to surround and protect and give aid. That's what God does, doesn't he? Oftentimes he's delivered us in our times of need. But that's exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do for us. The Comforter. He would come alongside and render aid. We need the Spirit of God with us. We need his comfort. We need his help. And Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he's talking about the Comforter. What a blessing we have. It's available to us. He's available to us. I shouldn't have called him an it. It's he is available to us to help us. So he says, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Not everybody that hates us is going to be ashamed if you point out their error. But you know, sometimes God's people get out of the way. And when they're made to realize their mistake, they feel that conviction of the Spirit in them. Sometimes we need rebuke. Sometimes we need reproof. Whatever we need, God knows what it is that we need, and he's faithful to provide it. So, they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. That's what we need above all else, the Lord's help. In that way which he knows is best, may God help us to be found calling upon him in faith, lifting up our prayer to him, humbly recognizing we're poor and needy, but recognizing he's got all the help we need to help us, whatever the need might be. And you're not going to acquaint him with anything. He already knows. May God help us to read such a prayer as this. Praying doesn't have to be complicated, but I sure am thankful for these examples in Scripture, the things that have been prayed for. It reminds me just how good, how merciful, how gracious God is. It reminds me to do a better job of praying. Put more energy into it. It's the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Yet another example. There are many prayers in the Word of God. This is just one of them. What a blessing. We can see how the saints of old have been led by the Spirit of God to pray, because we need to know how to pray, don't we? The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I think that's a twofold meaning there. We need to realize that we need to pray, and we need to know how to pray. And the Word of God is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. Anything anybody would like to add, or any questions?
And he had a common saying around anywhere he went that if you're going to do something, you should do it right, so you don't have to do it again. So that thought came when he said, talking about fear, proper fear of God.
Yeah, right. That brother feared the Lord. Good brother. Any other thoughts? Okay. Once again, I appreciate you coming out, showing up. Lots of folks are making choices not to assemble. Y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but until we see more reason than we see right now, I want to continue to meet. So, and like I told some of you before service, because the Gulf Coast meeting would have started tomorrow night, I'm going to be out here at that starting time in case somebody does show up to let them know. But tomorrow night also would be the time that we normally would have our sing. So if anybody wants to be out here and sing some praises and whatever, I don't know, some of you may have plans since we didn't have the Gulf Coast meeting, and we didn't really schedule the sing. I understand. But what do y'all think about singing tomorrow night?
Well, if we don't come out here, I'll probably go to sleep.
Okay. We don't have to bring food. I'm open to that, but I mean, I'm just saying, if you want, I'm not. I just like to know the mind of the. Well. Okay. Well, whoever has not already made plans otherwise, we'll go ahead and have a sing tomorrow night. Okay. All right. Unless we got somebody guarding the door when we get here, we'll. Okay. All right. Anything anybody would like to say before we dismiss? No? Okay. Very good. All right. If you will, then if you'd like to stand, Brother Thomas, happy to have you with us tonight. Would you dismiss us, please?
Meditate upon them, Lord, and use them in our lives. pray for those that are dealing with this sickness. Ask thy healing hand be upon them, as well as those that were mentioned earlier, Lord. We know that thou art a great physician, Lord. We know that thou can heal them and return them to their much needed health, as thou will. Lord, we are so thankful for all that thou hast done for us, Lord. We do not thank thee as we should, but we do thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast given us, Lord, for thy blessings upon us, Lord, for thy love, for thy grace, for thy mercy. Lord, we thank thee especially for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name, for his sake.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.